Brothers and sisters, as we approach God's word, let's together bow our heads before we read the holy word of God and ask for his illumination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church, and we thank you that we have the grace and the ability to be here this Lord's Day morning, not for vain religious reasons, not because we believe going to church somehow infuses us with grace and we earn our salvation, but we have come from various lands around this area and some from farther away to hear the word of God. We've come to hear God himself speak in our midst. And we pray, Father, that as the word of God is read and proclaimed, that it would be as if God himself had opened his lips and he has preached this sermon to us. We pray, Father, that it would comfort those who are afflicted. We pray, Father, that it would lift up those whom are hurting. And Father, that it would encourage the saints, that it would convict the sinners, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, though we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, that you would illumine our hearts to its truth and that we would understand and be blessed by it. So we pray, Father, that you would do all these things not for our sake, but for the sake of your Son. And he shed his blood on the cross that we might be among the elect, that we might be ransomed from sin and death. So we pray, God, for all these things in the name of Christ your Son. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 24, verses 1 to 12, and you can find it on page 1135. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. May God bless the reading of his word.
One of the most popular stories in the Bible is the miraculous account of Daniel in the lion's den. This story that we are all taught as children, whether churched or unchurched, has been made into many picture books, and I found out this week even made into a movie. We all know this passage of Scripture, we would say almost through and through. Yet what we may not know about this story of Daniel in the lion's den is that it teaches us about a doctrine called the doctrine of humiliation and exaltation. You see, Daniel was humiliated by Satan and this world by being thrown into that den of lions. You remember that he was a very faithful man, a steadfast man in serving his God and serving the king. Yet by the instigation of King Darius and those evil men in his nation, he was thrown into the lion's den, and they rolled a heavy stone in front of the mouth of that den, and King Darius sealed it with his ring. Yet by the grace of God, Daniel was preserved from the lions. And King Darius, convicted of his sins, as soon as the day broke in the morning, ran to that tomb, rolled back the stone, and pulled Daniel out of that den and exalted him to a position and to an honor that was higher than he had previously had. He was taken from the clutches of death and exalted by God. Daniel in the lion's den exemplifies for us the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave. Just as Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, so Christ was thrown into the grave. Just as God preserves and redeems Daniel, so does God preserve and redeem Christ. And both men stand by the plan of God at the mouth of their grave, exalted and in a higher position than when they went in. Over the last 3 years in the Gospel of Luke, we have spent the entirety of our time focused on the humiliation of Christ. You may not know it, but for Christ, his entire life on earth, from the incarnation to his death, he was in a state of humiliation. Even in his preaching, even in his miracles, even in his displays of power, because he is exalted God. He's exalted and holy God, wrapped in human flesh. And the Bible tells us that he was humbled. Yet this Sunday, as we bear witness to the resurrection, he is no longer humbled, is he? As the women approach the tomb and see the stone rolled away, they witness the strength of Christ. As the angels proclaim his message, they witness the kingship of Christ. My friends, he is no longer a humble Galilean. He is no longer a carpenter's son. He is no longer a crucified and bloody man, because on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And he is now exalted and the glorified Savior of the church. And today we witness what we call in theology the first stage of his exaltation, the resurrection. What does it mean to be exalted? To be exalted is to be elevated, is to be superior, to be high and lifted up. And in the resurrection narrative, Christ is seen for who he really is, the exalted King of Kings. Imagine with me for a moment that someone glorious was coming to your town, someone of an exalted status, someone who you had seen and had accomplished amazing and exalted things. Maybe for some of you here, that's the Queen of England, or for probably most of you, the King of the Netherlands, or for some of us, people who have won Olympic gold medals. Whatever your idea in your mind is, imagine that someone exalted was coming to Whitby. It is your job, it is part of your duty to proclaim to your friends and family what this person has done. It's part of their glory. It's part of the glory that people receive, that what they have done is proclaimed. And what the angels proclaim, what the women witness, what the disciples witness, as they stoop down and see that empty tomb, is they see an absolute and a complete redemption purchased for the church by the glory of Christ. And we, brothers and sisters, we are to proclaim that truth. So this morning, in order to illustrate that for you, I offer you 4 points. Verses 1 through 3, I want us to notice the resurrection in the empty tomb. Verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 6, we're going to witness the resurrection in the angelic testimony. And verses 6 through 8, the resurrection and its effects. And verses 8 through 12, the resurrection and the disciples' witness. But firstly, we'd like to see point one, the resurrection and the empty tomb, verses 1 through 3. The first testimony of Jesus' exaltation is the empty tomb. The Word of God reads, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. These dear women, with a profound love for Christ, they do not find his body in the tomb. You know, we spoke last Sunday about, of course, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. And we noticed that these women obeyed that Sabbath out of a commandment, out of love for God and his promised rest. But as soon as the Sabbath was over, we see that they're rushing to the tomb. they came to that tomb to embalm his body. What they would have done is anointed his head and his face with oil, perhaps his wounded hands and his wounded feet, and that what they do is they scatter sweet spices and flowers around the body. But what they find is not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather they find that first testimony of his resurrection, the empty tomb. And God testifies to these women, and he testifies to you and I, that Jesus has in fact been raised from the dead. And God the Father proves that undoubtedly, because there were many things that were hindering them from witnessing that first testimony. You know, it says that he was laid in a tomb cut out of the earth, and it says they rolled a stone in front of that tomb, in front of the entryway to that tomb. Now, I don't know how much that stone would have weighed. We have no idea how to estimate that. But imagine a stone big enough to cover up a doorway, at least a doorway big enough to fit a man carrying another man through. We're talking about a sizable rock in between the testimony of the resurrection and these dear women. In Mark 16, it says the women on the way to the tomb were even discussing, how are we going to move this rock? This is way bigger than any of us can move. There was a hindrance to the testimony. That's the first thing you need to see. Secondly, you guys know in Matthew 27, it wasn't just the rock in front of the tomb, but we know that the Jews asked Caesar to put guards in front of the tomb. And so there were two guards stationed there in front of the tomb. That was another hindrance for them into entering the tomb. Thirdly, a final and third hindrance is that the Jewish leaders, you know, they knew that Christ had preached about the resurrection, that he would rise from the dead. And so they initiated a cover-up story in order to dissuade people of the resurrection truth. All of these things, three things, seemingly insurmountable things, stood in the way of a testimony to the resurrection of Christ. But as they approached the tomb, that's not what they found. It says they found the stone that they could not move, rolled away, and they went in, meaning that the guards were not there, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one person was able to hinder the testimony of God concerning his son in the tomb. Though the boulder was too great for the women to move, the boulder was not too great for Christ and his strength. Though the soldiers were too strong for them to overpower and get by, the soldiers were not stronger than God. Though the lies of the Pharisees were permeating Judea and Israel and causing people to fall away and to not take Christ seriously, that could not be a hindrance to these dear women. The testimony is clear. The soldiers knew that the tomb was empty, or else they would have been guarding it. The Jewish leaders knew that the tomb was empty, or else they wouldn't have made up the false story. Mary knew that the tomb was empty, or else she wouldn't have told the disciples. The disciples knew that the tomb was empty because they saw it with their eyes. The empty tomb acts as a testimony. It acts as a witness that Jesus was in fact dead and buried. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why was Jesus buried, in regards to the Apostles' Creed? And the answer is that we know that he was truly dead. The tomb was a witness that he was truly dead, and now the tomb is acting as a witness that he has been truly raised. The empty tomb acts as a testimony that he was dead, but he is no longer here. And despite the claims of the Muslims, despite the claims of the Jews, despite the claims of the atheists, they cannot get around that one fact that we have eyewitnesses, we have eyewitness accounts of the vacancy of the burial tomb. And so the question for us then is, what happened to the body? What happened to the body? So point one is that the tomb acts as a testimony, but we need to see the angelic testimony as well, which is point two, verses 4-6. The resurrection and the angelic testimony. We see that the angels bear witness to the resurrection. Now, the angels meeting the women here at the tomb is an unimaginable display of power. You know, oftentimes, when we speak in the church, but more so in the secular world, angels are seen as the most glorious aspect of heaven in the spiritual realm. Have you ever seen that show, Touched by an Angel? The whole basis of that show is that angels are strong and powerful and beautiful, right? And for many of us, that may, you know, that is true, that angels are strong and powerful and beautiful. But here we see that angels are servants to Christ. They serve Him first and foremost. Bless you. Verses 4 through 5 say, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, those men spoke to them. You see, angels often in our minds are considered the most glorious and beautiful beings. You imagine the dazzling clothes as described here, the wings and other portions of Scripture, but their beauty is dwarfed in comparison to the majesty of Christ. These angels compared to Jesus Christ are nothing but messengers. They exist to serve Him. That's what these angels are placed on this earth to be used for. And it says that the women were perplexed, not because of the angels. They were perplexed not only because they were confused. The Bible defines perplexed as being without the resources to understand. To be in straits is another word that Strong's uses. It means that their circumstances have put them in a mental straitjacket and they can't understand why the tomb is empty. Why were they perplexed? We might ask that question. Why were they perplexed? Jesus told them that He would rise from the grave, did He not? 3 days I'm going to spend in the belly of the earth like Jonah spent in the whale, but the Son of Man will rise. He told them that. I'm going to suggest to you the reason they were perplexed is because they had just witnessed Jesus in His humiliation. You remember when I mentioned that, the humiliation of Christ. They had watched Him be nailed to a tree, threw His hands and His feet. He gave up His spirit. The guard plunged a spear in His side. The blood and the water flew out of His side, confirming that He was truly dead. Those women were there when they took Christ down from the cross and they wrapped His body in those linens. They prepared Him for burial. They laid Him in the tomb. They couldn't get over the humiliation. And brothers and sisters, let us not miss this lesson. So often, as Christians, we are willing to believe in Jesus as a humiliated Savior, but not as an exalted Savior. So often, we like Christ to be a shepherd, but not as a king. We like Him as a Galilean, but not as God. We like Him as a crucified Savior, but not as Lord of the church. Yes, He is humble. Yes, He is loving, but He's also a conquering king. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the only one worthy to open that scroll and conclude human history. We need to believe upon the whole of Christ, His humiliation and His exaltation, His humiliated life and His exalted life, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we can't just take His passages about love, about compassion, and say that those are authoritative, but we must take His passages about His resurrection and the new birth and the salvation and the requirements of salvation. Those are just as authoritative as the others. But so many of us, including myself, will decipher between the humiliation and the exaltation, and we won't understand other portions of the Scriptures because we prefer Christ as what we like Him to be. But the angels, they understood who He was for who He really was. It says they understood that He was no mere man, and so they proclaimed to those women in their perplexed state, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, I did a word study on the word living. You know what living means? It means living. That's one of my favorite jokes. It means you're alive. That's what that means. He's not dead. They are witnesses. Christ is alive. Yes, He was humiliated. His body lay in a barren tomb. His body was cold. It had no pulse. It had no heartbeat. But on Sunday morning, just as the sun's rays began to cascade down upon the earth, the dead heart began to beat. Blood began to course through his veins. His eyes opened. His breath filled his lungs. And he stood in the grave as our champion, as a glorified King and Savior, the firstborn from the dead, the resurrection and the life, the one that would lay his life down, but he would take it up again on the third day. He conquered death, and he is not here, but he is risen. The tomb acts as a silent witness, but the angels are not silent. The angels are boldly proclaimers of his glory and who he really is. Brothers and sisters, are we worshiping Christ for who he really is? You know, on our prayer meetings, Brother Connor used to lead us in prayer meetings, but then he went off to school. And so I have to do it now. And so we've been going through the Belgic Confession. And in Belgic Confession number one, right, it talks about God. And it goes through his attributes, and you wonder why we begin as Reformed Christians with the understanding of God is because you need to know God for who he is. Not for who we make him out to be. Not for who we want him to be. But the Bible describes him perfectly. And we need to worship him for who he is. Thirdly, I want you to notice with me, brothers and sisters, verses 6 through 8, the resurrection and its effects. The resurrection and its effects. You know, I wish I could tell you what happens in the grave, but I can't. None of the Gospels record for us what actually took place in the tomb. But the Scriptures rather focus on more of the effects of the resurrection upon our faith. You know, often in our Gospel presentations, we'll talk about Christ's death and burial, but maybe not his resurrection. But how essential is the resurrection to our faith? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, he says, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still dead in your sins. So suffice to say, this subject has a massive implication on our faith. And the angels emphasize this in the tomb when they say, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. Of course, you remember last week we were talking about remembering the Sabbath day. It means you need to remember what took place. The angels are essentially saying you need to remember, you need to recall, you need to believe what Christ told you about his death in order to benefit in the resurrection. You know, I hope you understand what I'm saying here. In order to have the benefits of the resurrection, you must believe upon Christ and his resurrection in faith. Without faith, the resurrection has no avail. Will mean nothing. But here are three things that Christ teaches us about the resurrection as a comfort for believers. The first thing that the Lord taught us in the Gospels that the angels are telling them to recall is Christ taught believers that death will be defeated. Christ teaches believers that death will be defeated. You know, I as a younger man, I don't think about death too much. But when I came to Emmanuel Church, I had to do a funeral in the first year that I was here, and I began to do hospital visits and meet with people who are dying, and I've begun to see death for what it is. It can be a scary thing, and for many of us, death is the scariest of our foes, and it can shake even the strongest person to the core. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us boldness to stare death in the eyes without fear, knowing that Jesus has overcome. John 10, verse 18, Jesus taught us. He says, no one takes life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Listen to this. He says, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And this is the charge that I have received from my Father. Jesus lays his life down and has the authority to raise himself from the grave, of course, with the Trinity. And he has the authority to raise you from the grave. And we can be lion-hearted in the face of death, knowing that he has the authority to raise my body from the grave. Jesus, in Revelation 1:18, he says, I died, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. When we die as Christians, we do not fall into an abyss of uncertainty, but we fall into the arms of a loving Savior. John Flavel, in his book, Christ is Altogether Lovely, says that in the moment of death, though it is our death day on earth, it is our marriage day in heaven. Death has been defeated in the resurrection. Secondly, the resurrection guarantees that we will be spiritually resurrected. Spiritually resurrected. Jesus taught us that not only must we strive after godliness in this life and devote ourselves to worship and to other godly things, but we need to be spiritually resurrected. We need to be reborn, as he said to Nicodemus. There's a physical resurrection to come on that last day, but we know by faith you need to be spiritually made new in your heart. And Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, but behold, the new has come. Though we may not see it in our lives right now, if you are regenerate by the Holy Ghost, you have been spiritually raised. Seated with Christ in heaven right now, in the heavenly places. Christ's physical bodily resurrection guarantees our spiritual resurrection, but it also guarantees our physical resurrection. He guarantees a physical resurrection by his physical resurrection. Jesus says in Luke 20, verse 35, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels. They are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We know that by being in Christ, we are sons of the resurrection, and that God will raise up our frail and mortal bodies again, and that we will be made like him. Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. It is the hope of this resurrection, of Christ's resurrection, that guarantees us first fruits, that if we live and die to the glory of God the Father, that he will raise us from the dead. Brothers and sisters, do you believe it? Do you believe that the exalted Christ will raise you from the dead? He proclaims, he teaches us this, and he's taught us this. And the angel's intention in saying, do you remember what he taught you in Galilee, is to cast these dear women's mind back to the promises that Christ made us in his word. God the Father, through Christ, has made you promises. Dwell on them. Dwell on them. Matthew Henry says that this recalling of the promises of God is their satisfaction. This ought to be our satisfaction, that when we're perplexed by the plan of God or the humiliation we receive in this life, cast your mind again on the scriptures, on the promises of God, and find satisfaction. Fourthly and finally, and we're almost at the end of our time here together, we see that the resurrection and the disciples' witness. Verses 9 through 12 read, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles, but the words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. But simply put, this is another testimony to the resurrection of Christ. And though they doubted these women's account, they ran to the source, but they left perplexed and puzzled. You know, so often throughout the Gospel of Luke that we've gone through, Peter and the disciples were very bold. They were very bold. They were defending Christ, preaching Christ, fighting over who gets to sit next to him in the kingdom. But in trying times, they forgot his word. The empty tomb would have made sense. It would have delighted their hearts. It would have been a comfort to them if they had remembered and recalled his word. What a teaching for today, how in this world and how in our ailments and how in our trying times often makes sense in light of the word, but nothing else. Nonetheless, their witness to the empty tomb was another testimony to the resurrection of Christ. And this resurrection was verified by multiple witnesses. In conclusion, beloved, all of this culminates in the wonderful reality that Christ, the mediator, who gave himself up upon the cross as our sacrifice for the sins, as he lay in the grave, we didn't know as he was in the grave whether God accepted his sacrifice or not. But in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are given a pledge from Christ that our redemption was accepted by God the Father. And our resurrection, our redemption, is absolute and complete and forever in Christ. Paul says in Romans 4, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is a comforting promise for the church. Just as surely as Christ has been raised, so surely is your salvation kept in heaven with him. Paul says, for if we have been united with him in his death, we shall also be united with him in his resurrection. We can take great comfort this morning, brothers and sisters, knowing that because of the resurrection of Christ, that his atonement has been completed, that satisfaction for your sins has been made, that salvation is secured forever. Let us come. Let us cast ourselves down at his feet and worship him as the only worthy King. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for these testimonies of your resurrection. Father, we know in your word, as you have told us, that without the resurrection from Christ from the dead, there would be no salvation for the church, and we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. Father, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts to give us more faith, that we might trust and understand the resurrection of Christ in a greater and fuller understanding. We pray, Father, that you would remind us that in our times of trials and struggles, that the angels have encouraged us, that you've encouraged us in your word to recall the word of God, and in light of the word of God, all of our ailments and struggles, they make sense. We understand them and why God would allow these things. So, Father, we pray that, Lord, in our times of perplexion, in our times of puzzlement, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would guide our minds back to the living Word of God as our comfort. We pray also, God, that you would assure us this morning, assure us of the salvation that you've given us in Christ. For not only did you die for our trespasses, but you rose for our justification, and for that we're ever thankful. We worship you, and we love you, O God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.